And open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 15 together, Romans chapter 15. And this morning is our last teaching in a series that began 4 weeks ago. And that series, that title is What is in Your Future? And we're talking about very significant events, and we're doing this right now en route as we will begin next Sunday, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. But as we get underway, it is important that you remember a few things. We had some tremendous speakers. Number one, Dr. David Hawkins spoke on the events that are going on in the Middle East today. And how does that play into the end time events and where we're living, and how applicable is the Bible in the day and age in which we live? We also heard from Dr. Ed Heinzen, and Dr. Ed Heinzen gave us the hope that the Bible talks to us about regarding specific prophetic events in light of terrorism. You heard him speak on terrorism in light of the Bible. And then last week we had a wonderful, precious man. I had the time to spend with him more after service last week. Dr. Randall Price, who is director of the Qumran Dig there in Israel, the Qumran Caves, which of course yielded the most famous archaeological discovery, and that is of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Bible written down in these scrolls contained, and when they were brought out in 1947, here they matched down to the little very dot and period of the old King James Bible, the Dead Sea Scrolls. We had Dr. Randall Price arguing with us some great and wonderful truths. This morning we come to our final teaching in this series, and today's message is the hope, or hope for a desperate age. And we're going to ask you to consider some things this morning. I want you to put your thinking caps on. Now, you guys, we have a lot of verses to go through this morning, and I'm going to ask you to get your pen ready. Are you guys ready? I know you've had a break, haven't you, for a while? Although these great speakers, they had a tremendous amount of verses. But I know you've enjoyed your break away from me. But now it's time to get back to the lunacy that I run you through together through the Bible. But as we bring all of these things together, it's my job today to kind of wrap all these things up. And I want you to keep two verses predominantly in your mind. One of them, of course, and just keep your finger here in Romans, but one of them is that wonderful verse of Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." The God of the Bible desires for you to have a hope and a future. By the way, that word hope in Hebrew is a word that means a perpetual, ongoing existence right through to eternity. God doesn't only promise us the future and eternity. He promises a future while we're here on earth of hope. So as we go through this series, this month of prophetic teachings from the Bible and what's going on in the world, know this, that if you have not understood clearly that it's all wrapped up, it's all bracketed by hope, then you've missed the Bible message. God did not give us the Bible to cause us to be overwhelmed and be fearful and terrified. He gave us the Bible telling us what He would expect, what He would require regarding us, yes, regarding sin, regarding the world, regarding the future, future events, but ultimately eternity, that we might have hope. And then Romans 15 verse 4 tells us, Paul the Apostle is speaking, and he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." Paul is there speaking Romans 15:4 about the Old Testament, that through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that's the Old Testament Scriptures, we might have hope. And again, this hope here in Greek is the word anticipation, expectation, excitement, and assurance. So together, when you put these two verses, which is the foundation of our teaching today, we have together God's Word bringing us several things. That we as believers today should anticipate the days in which we live in, that eternity is available to all of us, and we'll hear how in a moment, and that the Lord wants us to know Him personally, and that we should have a deep confidence that God keeps His Word. Amen, people? God keeps His Word to us. We're going to look at three things this morning whereby God has been excellent and faithful. Number one, jot it down, and I'm going to ask you, as you put up this first point, it's going to be this, that we need to be understanding why the Bible is unique. The Bible is unique. I want you to mark this down. How many of you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, something's wrong with you or you don't know very many people. Because we all know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Listen, we need this study today. If it's just between us as believers, we need this study today because you can use this as a tool to witness to them. Why should we understand the Bible is very unique? Number one, jot it down if you would. The Bible is inerrant among all other books of the world. The Bible is inerrant. It means it has no errors in it in the original language. Now, you know this, church. God did not speak the Bible in English, Spanish. He didn't speak it in German. He didn't speak it in anything else. I know this is going to cringe to our listeners in Europe, but he didn't speak it in French. He spoke it in Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And in the original languages, the Bible is inerrant. It means it has no mistakes in it. And because God is the author, He has kept the Word together. What does the Bible say about that claim? Well, first of all, look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 of the Old Testament. Moses is speaking, and he says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, listen, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods." Now listen, he's saying, if a prophet speaks and he says something and it happens, but the message is, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet nor that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing your hearts, whether you are to follow the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Church, did you hear that one? God says, and man, I tell you, this is important. The Bible is so inerrant, it is so holy, it is so unique, that God so requires it to be the standard of how we decide what we decide, that if even a prophet speaks a word and it happens. What is Nostradamus? Remember him? The world gets all excited about Nostradamus because 73% of his prophecies were accurate. Well, my friend, that means greater than 25% of his prophecies were wrong. According to the Bible, he's a false prophet. According to the Bible, God did not speak to him. But even if a prophet speaks something that comes to pass and the message is, follow after another way, the Bible says that that is not a prophet sent from God. What does the New Testament say about that? Well, Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the more prophetic word confirmed to us, that is the word revealed, which you do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given for any private interpretation. That is, you can't make stuff up when you read the Bible. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved as they spoke by the Holy Spirit. But there were, listen to what he says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And that word, by the way, is a word of perpetuity, meaning there were not only false prophets during the time of Moses, there are false prophets during the time of Peter. There's false prophets, of course, during the time of Jesus Christ himself. And there'll be false prophets all the way up until this very hour in which you and I live in. And Jesus said there'll continue to be an onslaught of false prophets. My friend, listen to this. The Bible tells us that God's word is inerrant, that it's spoken by God. And we need to make note of something, that no other book in all of history dares the readers to search out its claims, to examine its records, and to trust in its message than the Bible. You ought to jot that down. Look at it with me. No other book in all of the history of the world dares the reader to search out its claims. The Bible does that, you know. To examine its records, in other words, see if it's accurate, and to trust its message. The Bible says not only is it accurate, but believe what it has to say. You know, a lot of people want to criticize the Bible, but you ought to read it, and you ought to believe the message. Listen, also, no other book in all of the world features one nation, one man, one hope, but the Bible. What do I mean by that? No other book in all of the world features one nation. The book the Bible, containing 66 books, features with it an interesting nation that you have been hearing about these last few weeks. That is the nation Israel. You can't get away from Israel in the Bible. The Bible is about a certain nation, predominantly so. Now, of course, does it involve the nations of the world? Yes. In fact, the second most mentioned nation in all of the Bible is what? Does anybody know? It's where these young men are going to be going off to battle. Babylon, known today as Iraq. Second most mentioned. But the Bible mentions, first of all, Israel more than any other nation. And one man, it's all focused upon, for the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Psalms, "For behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." That man is none other than Jesus Christ. And then one hope, how we might come to God, is clear in the Bible, by faith. It was by faith that Abraham came to God, and it's by faith that every human on this planet will need to come to God, not by any other way, but by faith, says the Bible. And the book also, the Bible, no other book in all of history has been attacked, mocked, neglected, I would circle that word neglected, hated, and misrepresented than the Bible. Did you know that? When I say you ought to circle the word neglected, because most people own a Bible, almost every house in America has got a Bible. But sad to say, most Bibles are used as coasters for coffee cups or display items. Very few people read the Bible, and that's a tragedy. But with all of its power, with all of its claims, and with all of its accuracy, we have the Bible attacked. Well, what do you expect? The world should attack the Bible. The Bible makes claims. The world should be against the Bible. The Bible makes demands. The world attacks it because it has a unique presence in all of mankind. It's mocked, it's hated, and it's always misrepresented. I told you before, I'll say it again, because we are arranging a special, very special service here in the springtime about the Da Vinci Code. That book is from hell itself, in my opinion. Dan Brown is a false prophet, and he's got a lot of people around the world sucked into thinking that what he claims to be accurate, he states, you know, the guy's a bold-faced liar. And he's gotten himself in trouble, by the way. He's being sued by many people, many scholars. But the Smithsonian Institute is upset with him because he's misrepresented the facts. Why? He says it's okay, it's a novel. But he made a fatal mistake. He said this book is founded upon fact. The Da Vinci Code. Ron Howard's coming out with a movie this spring, May, featuring Tom Hanks, going to deceive the world. Why? Because people won't read the Bible. They'll read a stupid book like that instead of reading the Bible. And people are being led astray by what false prophets have to say. That's a very, very strong claim, I know. But the Bible is inerrant among all other books in the world. It's the only book that is without error. Number two under this first point is that it's accurate regarding historical events. It's accurate regarding historical events. What do we mean by that? Well, the Bible speaks about the rise and fall of nations. But none of these events are as powerful as the Bible speaks about. As you can see, oh, you guys had it on the screen a moment ago, regarding the Bible being unique regarding future events. And that is the nation of Israel. Now, look at this closely, you guys. This is a 1948 copy of Time magazine. That is David Ben-Gurion. Why is that important? Because regarding the Bible and its accuracy about historical events, here is that article, and there's a featured piece from the inside speaking about the rebirth of the nation Israel. Yes, the Bible speaks about the rise and fall of nations, but none are more unique in all of the world than the rise and the fall, and then the rise again of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 66, verse 8 says, "Who has ever heard of such a thing, and who has seen such a thing? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor, then she brings forth her children. Do I bring forth in a moment and do not cause to be birth, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when delivery is at hand, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, for all of you who love her." That's a very interesting verse, because here Isaiah speaks that in the future, the nation of Israel will be brought forth in one day. And you've heard this before in our previous teachings. But church, no nation in the history of mankind has ever been brought forth in one day, and for that matter, a second time other than what God calls God says in the Bible, the nation Israel. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Matthew 24:31. Jesus said, He speaks, and He shall send forth, in the end, Jesus is speaking, His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. By the way, that is His nation Israel, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, a reference to Israel. When his branches are yet tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you see these things, know that it is near. You should say, what's near? Even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you that the generation that sees this shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What was Jesus speaking about? In Matthew 24, Jesus announced 2,000 years ago, when you see the nation of Israel as a fig tree, for it is often referenced in the Old Testament as a vineyard and as a fig tree. When you see the fig tree begin to put forth its leaves, because Jesus spoke this parable to them, it says, you will know that summer is near. Even so is my coming. Directly, clearly, since May 14th, 1948, in the rebirth of the nation Israel, an alarm went off, so to speak, in the spirit realm. And a sound went out. Be alert. Be watching. Be ready. For Jesus announces, my coming is at hand. That keeps us in the Bible, looking for the Bible to tell us what's coming up. You know, listen, you might want to jot this down as well. Yet no other book in all of history has proven to be historically accurate as the Bible, scientifically sound, I'll come back to that in a moment, and current with every generation as the Bible is. Note that. You say, well, Jack, it's an old book. Of course it's an old book. It goes back from the very beginning of time. That doesn't mean you should discredit it. Test it. Look at it. Study it. And know this. Regarding its historical account, it's accurate. And I love this. I love this part. Regarding its scientific soundness, look at what the Bible has to say about science. And look how we have caught up in our technology to what the Bible has already said. On top of it, any techno nerds with us today? Keep this in mind. The book of Daniel tells us that in the last days, knowledge will increase exponentially. Knowledge will not go increasing from years to years, but it will even be quicker that it will be compounded and it will leap ahead. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that right near the end, knowledge of man will increase exponentially. That's a very amazing thing. It's accurate regarding historical events. The Bible is unique because of its future predictions as well. Will you jot that down? It's future predictions. I love this. Listen carefully. The Bible is full of political intrigue regarding nations. And so we need to know what it says because of what the future holds regarding nations. It's specific about future predictions. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 says, behold. Okay, are you guys with me? Listen to this. Zechariah 12 says, behold. Okay, let me think. Hang on. I didn't write this down, but I got to think a minute. This is about, what I'm reading to you is about 3,000 years old. Okay? It's the prophet Zechariah speaking about the future. Ask yourself, when in the world, in the entire world, did this ever happen? The answer is going to be, it didn't. But you're going to have to conclude that we are either seeing it now or we shall see it soon. Listen to this. Zechariah 12:2. Behold, I, God speaking, will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the nations around about it, when they lay siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all nations. That's happening now. Go to the UN. Take a flight to New York. Walk into the UN and stand in the lobby and say, what city, what nation is the biggest conundrum? Do you know what conundrum means? That's a fun word. What nation and what city in all of the world ties your brain in a knot? Why is it, what is it that causes you to have to stay up late to think about it and to worry about what happens there determines what happens in the rest of the world? The answer is unanimous in the UN. It's Jerusalem. It's Israel. And God says, in the end, I'm going to make it the big burdensome stone of the nations of the world. And by the way, all those who tangle with it, the Bible says there in Zechariah 12, verse 3 says, they'll cut themselves into pieces and God will be against them. Isn't it interesting? When could this have happened, my friend? Zechariah 14, 12. Zechariah 14, 12 says this, and I'm going to put this out to you. Is this the Bible describing a nuclear disaster? Or is this the Bible talking about atomic technology? Or is this the Bible talking about the actual intervention of God doing judgment as God can? Or does God use sometimes physical things to bring judgment? Zechariah 14, 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand upon their feet. Well, that's weird. The word in Hebrew, by the way, is to be consumed. Their flesh will be consumed upon their bones while they're standing. Church, I know it's early and you probably haven't had breakfast yet. But can you imagine this for a moment? We can take it, can't we? We can handle it. We've all seen sci-fi movies. The Bible says 3,000 years ago, there's going to come a time when those who fight against Israel will receive the judgment of God, and they're going to be standing there, and their flesh will be consumed upon their own bones while they stand. Listen, it says that their eyes will melt in their sockets, and their tongues shall shrivel in their mouths. This is before they hit the ground. He said, Pastor, I don't like when you talk like that. I'm not talking like that. The Bible says this. He said, I don't want to hear that. My challenge to you this morning is, when could such a time have ever been? If God chooses to use what we in this world have developed. We live in that kind of an age. Also this, regarding the uniqueness of the Bible, it's current with the days in which we live. Understanding why the Bible is unique, it's unique and it's current to the days of every generation. Isaiah 24:20. Listen to this. Isaiah 24:20 says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunk man and shall totter like a hut. Now, this verse is concerning the very last days when Christ returns. However, what's interesting is that the Hebrew language here for totter, or to totter, we would say in the English, Old English, the word in Hebrew means to sway or to wobble or to shake on its axis. You guys, this is amazing. We've never seen this happen before. But you and I are living. Am I boring you guys? Watch. You and I are living in a day and an age when, for the first time in human history, as far as we know, how about this? We know this for a fact. You and I are living at a time, for the first time in human history, that we've been able to record it with actual scientific instruments, which, by the way, require GPS and satellite technology. That when the great earthquake hit on, what was it? Was it Christmas Day or Christmas Eve? The day after December 26th of this last year. And the tsunami that followed. The earthquake was so strong that it moved so much water so fast in the ocean that it shifted or began to cause, we know this by record, it caused the axis rotation of the earth began to go off sync a little bit. Scientifically, factually observed with satellite GPS technology. When the earthquake shook and moved the water northwestward from the epicenter towards Sri Lanka and those areas and India, so much water was displaced. By the way, I got a word to impress you. It's hyperhydraulic displacement. Hyperhydraulic displacement. So massive was the hyperhydraulic displacement. That means so quick, hyper, quick, hydraulic, water, fluid movement. It was so fast, it happened so quick that it caused the earth to begin to shake on its axis, says the satellite technology and GPS technology. Is that not awesome? I mean, it's terrifying. I'll agree. But the Bible says there's going to come a day, ultimately, when the earth will reel on its axis to and fro. That was written by Isaiah 743 years before Jesus was ever born. But what did Jesus say? Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars above and on the earth distress among nations. By the way, the word in Greek is perplexity. Nations will see no way out. The sea and the waves will roar. Men's hearts will fail them for fear because of the expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth, and the heavens above shall be shaken. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 24:6, Jesus said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Oh, really? So Jesus speaks it. Well, when will be the sign? Jesus says, Matthew 24, nation will rise against nation. By the way, that's not what you think. It's not Russia will attack America or America will attack Peru. That's not the word in the Greek. It's ethnos will war against ethnos. You recognize that word? Ethnic groups will launch war against other ethnic groups. Ethnic, we say today, ethnic cleansing. Heard that term? Jesus predicted it 2,000 years ago. There'll be a rise in ethnic divisions. Whites against blacks. Blacks against all the other colors. All the other colors against the whites, the blacks, the reds, the yellows, the everything. Green, everything. Who says? Jesus says. Isn't that sad? Say, Jack, I thought we were supposed to have hope in this message. It's coming. Point number two, understand why Jesus Christ is unlike any other. What have we been hearing for these last 4 weeks is this, that Jesus Christ is unlike any other. And that you cannot deny, no matter what your opinion of him is. Why? Because number one, there's prophecies about Jesus Christ. Yet you can't deny. You can argue with them, but you can't deny them. Prophecies about Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus unlike any other? Because number one, his prophecies. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, again, 743 years before Jesus was born. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name," Isaiah said, "Emmanuel." Emmanuel. The word in Hebrew is very interesting because the word in Hebrew and the word in Greek is the same meaning, comes to the same meaning, and it means that God among us or God dwelling among us. Matthew, New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold," this is Joseph, Joseph and Mary, Joseph, "an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Spirit of God," or the Holy Spirit, "and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name," and here it is in Greek, or in English we have it, Jesus or Jesus. "He will save his people from their sins," his people. My friend, Jesus was born into the family of Joseph and Mary, of the tribe of Judah, in the lineage of David. Jesus came, the Bible as we sing, the Bible as it's taught and as we sing, came from heaven to earth. Jesus came, and the scripture says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying," now listen to what Matthew says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which, listen to what the Bible says, being translated is God with us. That is the title, the label upon Jesus Christ. If you agree with it or not, that's what Isaiah said. That's what the good Jewish boy Matthew said. That's what's recorded in scriptures. That's powerful. Psalms. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 12. "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth will set themselves or have set themselves against the rulers to take counsel against the Lord," listen, "and against his anointed." So all of the rulers and all the kings of the earth gather themselves together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion." Church, where is Mount Zion? It's in Jerusalem. "I will declare the decree, says the Lord. He says to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten or glorified you. ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You, that is the Son, shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, that is kings of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. S-O-N. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is powerful. This is why Jesus is unique. This is why the Bible is unique. The Bible says in the Old Testament and the New, Jesus Christ is God's holy Son sent to earth. And the Bible says that we need to worship him. And that's a strong pill for some of you to hear. But the Bible says to kiss the Son. The word means to pay homage or to bow to him as you would bow to a king. That's right. The Son is the King, the Bible says. Isaiah 68, verse 4. Isaiah 68, 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him, he who rides on the clouds, by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. In the Hebrew, the word Yah, and you've been hearing these teachings these last few weeks. By the way, go to our website. We had fun with this recently. Go to our website. If you've not been there, go there. And look at God's message at Bethel. Beth-El, where Jacob met God. Beth, house. El, God. Beth-El, remember, they read from right to left, not left to right. House of God. God's house. What does it say there in God's house? When you go to our website from a U.S. satellite, by the way, you can zoom in at our website. And if you, well, you don't even need to know Hebrew. We do it for you there. Look at the mountains of Bethel. And look what it says. It says, Yah. The name of God is embossed in the land of Israel. And it's clear and perfect Hebrew. You say, I don't believe it. Good. Go look at it for yourself. You say, that sounds crazy. Go look and see. It's wonderful. It's exciting. His name, the Bible says, is Yah. You know this verse. I love this verse. You're going to hear it. You probably already wrote it down before I even said it. Proverbs 30, verses 4 and 5. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fist and who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? For every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. My goodness, we can go on and on. I'm running out of time. I must hurry. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that it's the name of the Lord that is Jesus Christ that we are to worship. The Bible tells us in Chronicles 16, verse 8, call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 18:3 says, I will call upon the name of the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 116, verse 2. The Bible tells us there, therefore call upon him, or to call upon his name. Romans 10, verses 9 to 13 tells us that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is Jesus unique? Quickly, my friend, and this is the most bulkiest part of our message this morning. It will go quickly from this time forward. The Messiah's birth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Written 500 years before Jesus was born, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that that Messiah would be eternal. He would never have a beginning. He would never have an ending. That's interesting. The Messiah would be eternal, but he would be born. Where would he be born? In Bethlehem, says the Bible. That matches Matthew chapter 2. Where does the Bible say Jesus was born? In the New Testament. In Bethlehem is the announcement given by Matthew Levi in his gospel. What about the Messiah's geography? Regarding that, not only his birthplace, but the geography of his ministry. The Bible said that the Messiah would, in the book of Isaiah, he would minister in a certain area or region. So how do we identify the Messiah? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that is the northern Galilean region, by way of the sea, that is of the Galilee and the Mediterranean in the north country, by the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Listen, you guys, Matthew 4:13 answers that prophecy. And when Jesus left Nazareth, he came and dwelt in the area of Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. And he quotes the verse that you just heard a moment ago. From that time on, Jesus began to preach the gospel, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah's coming is unique. And Malachi 3:1 says that the Lord, the Messiah, will suddenly come to his temple. When did that happen? Well, Zechariah 9, verse 9 tells us that when he suddenly comes, you guys, is he going to be riding in a limousine? No. Is he going to be riding in a rocket? No. Is he going to be on a float down Colorado Boulevard? Nope. It says the Messiah will come riding on a donkey on the back of an unsaddled or unbroken donkey, a little colt. When did that happen? It happened on Palm Sunday, April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21 answers that. And the Bible there says in verses 4 through 9, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king comes to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so his disciples went and made ready as he had commanded them. And they brought Jesus, and he rode on the back of a donkey and laid palm branches down before him, as all of Jerusalem laid their clothing down before him and shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. You guys, this has never happened before. That's why Jesus is not an option. This is why the Bible is not an option. What about his mission? I'll simply say this and we'll press on. His mission was to come, according to the prophet Isaiah, and die. That's right. The first coming of the Messiah was to die upon the cross. It wasn't an accident. The book of Isaiah 53 tells us this, that he would come and that they would take him and he would be offered up. But how? The psalmist writes in Psalm 22:16, 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, the psalmist prophesied about Jesus' death, and it says that they will pierce him through. They'll pierce his hands. They'll pierce his feet. Well, you guys, Zechariah chapter 12 says concerning the Messiah that would be pierced in the future. This is still yet future, even beyond our day today. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations who have come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look, listen, God is speaking. They will look upon me whom they have, what? Pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. And that day shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Ramon in the day or in the time or in the plain of Megiddo. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah 13:6, and it will be asked of him in that day, what are these wounds between your arms or in your hands? These are they which I received in the house of my friends. Matthew 27:33-35, and when Jesus had come out to the place called Golgotha, this is the place of the skull. It says, verse 35, that they crucified him there, and they cast lots for his garments, as was spoken of by the prophet. John 19:36, and for these things were written, that it might be done according to the scriptures, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. The works of the Christ, my friend, his miracles, are recorded in the Bible. Note that. Study what the works of Christ are. They're his miracles. The sayings of Jesus Christ, they're recorded in the gospel. You should read it. You should know them. The letters are written in red. And then, listen, the problems with the Christ. What are the problems with the Christ? The problems with the Christ is this, that you must come to faith to God by Him. That Jesus did this work upon the cross. He did these miracles that we might believe in His Word and what the Scriptures had to say. But the problem is with the Christ. And it begins with the Bible itself, because the Bible writes about Jesus. And the Bible writes about how you are going to make it to heaven. Not by your wealth or not by your influence, but by what Christ has done. And the Bible says in Galatians and in the book of Romans and Galatians again, over and over again, that by no deeds of our own works shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's very significant. The problem with Christ is that we must come to Him by faith. God doesn't reserve a certain group of people. Well, you say, oh, I thought the Jewish people were God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. But they have to come just like you do, just like I do, as a Gentile, to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the heaven, comes to the Father but through me. Or, for that matter, heaven, yes. And then finally we end with this, understanding why we need the Lord today. My friend, I make this plea with you today. For these last several weeks, you've been hearing brilliant men, Dr. Hawking, Dr. Heinzen, Dr. Price, give you arguments. You say, Jack, why did you bring these big guys to come and speak? Because I wanted you to hear what they had to say to challenge your heart. Why? To bring you to this moment. To make you think. You guys, now listen. If our God is able to preserve the Bible, if our God is able to do what He says to do, I rejoice in the fact that the same Lord God Almighty also says that He reaches out to every one of us today and that He loves us and that He wants us in His kingdom. Why should we need the Lord today? Why do we need to understand that? Because, my friend, Jesus Christ fulfills God's promises. My friend, in Genesis 22, Abraham took Isaac and they went to Mount Moriah, says the Bible. Genesis 22, read it later. And the Bible there says that Abraham began to offer up Isaac upon an altar of sacrifice, and the Lord stopped him. What's significant is what it says in Genesis 22, verse 8. And it says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for Himself the sacrifice for a burnt offering. Abraham makes this statement, but in verse 14, there's an announcement made that Abraham was acting out prophecy. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or in English, it shall be provided. What? Abraham went to offer up Isaac. God stopped him from offering up Isaac. Abraham then makes the announcement, in this mountain, it shall be seen, the Lord will make the provision. What happened on that mount? It's where Christ died. Abraham spoke prophetically of an offering that would be the father giving of a son. Abraham symbolically, right, gave Isaac. What does the Bible teach? That God the Father gave His Son. Why? For an atonement upon an altar for our sins. The cross. Jesus died for our sins. That's why John the Baptist said, listen, John the Baptist was Jewish. He understood the Old Testament. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. It was all prophetic because Jesus Christ came to answer our need. Jesus said, my yoke and my burden is easy, it is light. Take of me. His salvation is easy. It's logical, sensible. But you must choose. And then finally we end here because Jesus Christ paid our way. The Bible tells us, Jesus said Himself, if me, the Son of Man, be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to Myself. This Jesus spoke concerning how He should die. Crucifixion. Jesus even prophesied how He would die. And then the Bible says, last verse, John 19, verse 30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and dismissed His spirit. And Jesus died. The Bible talks to us from cover to cover about this man that would come. About the time that we live in even. Past, the current, the future. Awesome. is the Bible. Factually sound. Your faith is founded upon facts. And today I plead with you, if you have never decided on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to make that decision today. You need to say, Lord, be my Lord. If these things are true, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Listen, I'm not asking you to sign up on some membership club. Don't give us your email address that we might hound you. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you right now where you're at to meet with God personally. You don't have to run into a church to do that. You don't have to run into a synagogue or a mosque to do that. You don't have to climb some mountaintop or sit on some crystal that's been anointed by some New Age guru. You don't have to fold your legs like a sausage and sit there and focus on your navel and hum. I mean, look, you know, if it stretches out your back and makes your knees feel fine, go ahead. But you're not going to meet God doing that. The Bible says all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what? Saved. That statement is made in Old and New Testament alike. So who is the Lord? He is Yah. Yahweh. Yehovah. Yehovah Jireh. We say in English, Jehovah Jireh. And the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. What happened on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem that is significant? Answer, as the prophets foretold, Christ would die upon the cross. He's also risen from the dead. And He is our absolute hope. Hope in a desperate time, church, it's an exciting time. And we should know our Bibles like never before. Let's pray. Let's give opportunity for you to decide today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody moves around. If you would, sit still. Christians, be praying. This is not a time for distractions. Father, as we come before You now, we ask that You'd move upon the hearts of these Your people and encourage every believer here now to put their faith and their strength in the Bible and to rest firm upon Christ as our sacrifice, as our offering. Yes. But Lord, we pray for those right now who are not sure about their relationship. They're not sure about who Jesus is, about what the Bible has to say. And can these things be true? And how is it that God would send His Son from heaven for me? Yes, my friend, that's what the Bible says. And if you're the only one in here today, all this is for you, that God would reach you now. Right where you're at, if you'll agree with this simple prayer that I'm about to lead you through, you speak it to God. He'll hear you. He knows what's in your heart. And you would say something like this: I come to You now, Holy Father, and I bow my heart to You. I call out to You, and I believe that Your word is true. That Jesus died on the cross, as the Bible says, as the prophets foretold. Lord, I don't understand it all, but I hear the message. And I see and I sense now that this moment's not an accident. And I ask You to take away my sins, because I take now Christ as my atonement, as my Passover sacrifice. And I, by faith, apply the blood of this Lamb to my life. I receive Him. And Lord, I want to thank You now for forgiving me.